This morning, we're going to, we've been in Daniel for quite some time, and we'll keep kind of walking through Daniel until the end of school, basically, until June. So if you guys would actually open up your, open up to Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Father God, we just we pray that as we look at your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would touch us in some way. Remind us of how great you are, how big of God you are. Lord, we throughout our week, we're just tempted in so many ways to make you smaller. As we look around, we're just tempted by just so many ways of the world giving us so many messages, and we come here this morning to get your message, your word. So, Father, I just pray that you would speak through your word, that you inspired Daniel to write down this vision that you gave to him so many years ago. So, Lord, touch us and show us, reveal to us a small part of you so that we would be reminded of your amazing character and how great you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, Daniel 7 is a dream. It's a dream that Daniel has, a vision, a dream that Daniel has looking into the future. I titled my sermon this morning, Looking Toward the Future. And as followers of Christ, as we follow him, we always have to have kind of one eye in the present of what God has right in front of us today. And then we have to have one eye on the future of where things are going, what God has promised us and what he has for us in the future. Okay, so that's kind of the balance that we have to have. We always need to kind of be looking towards where God is moving in his story, though, in his big story. And, you know, so it's kind of like looking at where things are going, trends. And so I pulled out just a quick article that I saw on just kind of where things are just moving, at least in the area of call it this article, call it the Facebook generation. And it lists eight products the Facebook generation won't be buying or using. Okay, so can you guys think of eight things that you guys will not be buying, that your parents have been buying all along, your parents have been buying, and now you won't be buying? Anyone have a guess of what are some things that, like, okay, this just probably won't happen, I'm just not going to buy this because my mom and dad bought this, but I don't need it anymore. Anyone have anything out there? Any guesses? Anyone at all? Go ahead. Okay, yeah, actually, my generation stopped buying typewriters. That's a good guess, though. That's a good guess. Yeah, I mean, when I first entered college, typewriters were on their way pretty much out. There used to be this thing, I remember looking at my senior year at this advertisement where you could type your whole paper into, like, this little line. Okay, like, there'd be, like, it looked like a typewriter with a screen on it. And what I would do is you could buy this thing. Is the company was called Smith or something like that, and you could type out your whole paper, or whatever. And then at one point you press enter, and then it would type. It was like, you just type. And then remember, you guys remember Dot Matrix? It was once the Dot Matrix. It was like where they had these Dot Matrix printers, where like these little things would, and then like just. You guys don't remember that. It's like, you're gone already. It's gone already. Yeah, so that's a good guess. Typewriters, that's like actually even my generation. Generation X stopped buying typewriters, okay? So this generation Y is defined between those born between 1980 and 1999. Okay, that's you guys, right? Any other guesses? What else? Okay, go ahead. Desktops. Yeah, that's on the list. Desktops. Yeah, that's moving the right direction. Anyone else have any guesses of what else you won't be buying that your parents? Go ahead, Jay. CD players. Yeah, definitely. That's not on the list, but I was buying CD players. Parents were buying CD players, and that's no longer. Here it is. Okay. First one that they will not be buying or using. One is. Let me turn this on. One is email. Okay, people are moving away from email. 2010. Okay, so there was the launch of Facebook some time ago, and then Mark Zuckerberg predicted the decline of email, stating that email is too slow, email is too formal, and I guess Zuckerberg is right. From December 2009 to December 2010, time spent using email by the 12 to 17-year-old age group dropped 59%. So, like, just people just aren't using email anymore. And it's weird because actually, for those in their 60s and 70s, email is on the rise. You know, they're just like, hey, this email thing, we're just getting into this thing, you know, okay? We're just getting into this, okay? So that's one. So 12 to 17-year-olds, probably not using email. I do this too. I don't... Usually, I'm using more and more when I communicate with you guys. I'm using more and more just Facebook. It's just easier, even though there's kind of like an email type aspect to it. All right? Beer. Yeah, I know. What? What? So, here's what they say according to this research, light beer has become the current generation, what youth are into. Regular beer. Is fading out, and light beer is moving in. I don't know why that is. If people are more like conscious of calories, or I don't know. So in 1990, Budweiser, like their main beer, was sold more than the top three light beers combined. And so hopefully you guys don't even really care about that aspect of it, you know, hopefully. But I'm just saying, this is what this is. Here's another one. This one's really obvious. Newspapers. When I was in college, I actually subscribed to the Oshkosh Northwestern newspaper, so I get the newspaper. I loved reading the newspaper. Now no one gets the newspaper. I don't know how they sell. I get salespeople coming by saying, like, I'm in a contest. If I sell this many, I'll get it free, whatever. You know, can you help me out here? I'm like, sorry. I mean, it's all online. Like, I don't really need the newspaper. So, so readership is falling across the board, like in every age group. But as of 2010, only 7%, which I imagine it's like, I can't believe it's even 7%, of 18 to 24-year-olds reported having read the newspaper the day before. So only 7 out of 100 people who are 18 to 24 said that they read the news. I can't even believe it's that high, actually. All right, here's another one. Some bad news for Detroit. Cars. I'm like, what? And I don't know why this is. I know that there's a general trend, like over long-term trend, of moving more towards urban settings. So, like, they say, like, in 2000, you know, 40, like, half the world's population will be living in large cities or whatever. But it says 1998, 64.4% of potential drivers ages 19 and younger had driver's license. As of 2008, that amount dropped to 46.3%. Additionally, 46% of drivers aged 18 to 24 report that they would choose an internet over owning a car. Like, I'd rather, if I would choose between one or the other, I'll just choose the internet, forget the car. They also say that the people are waiting longer to get their driver's licenses, which I noticed in this church. I didn't know if it was just an Asian thing or just, but like, everyone's like, when I was growing up, I was like 16, like, you just, like, on your birthday, you make an appointment to get your driver's license. Okay, here's another one that's obvious. okay, not rotary phones, but landline phones are going the way of rotary phones. Does anyone ever use a rotary phone in this room? You know, have you really? It's like, I mean, they know it's more like a piece of artwork or something where you're like, oh, that's kind of cool, you know? This is the first time that the number of adults in wireless-only households has been greater than the number of adults in landline households for any age group. Okay, so landline phones, cigarettes is down, which is good. Cigarettes, people are smoking less, 18 to 24 years old, decreased by 17.6% from 2005 to 2010. And then someone said desktop, so I don't know. I mean, I don't know how much longer desktops are going to be around, really. But again, those age 57 to 65, desktops are on the rise. Like, hey, this computer thing is pretty amazing, you know. Television is also going down for those 18 to 24. Because the leading reasons, one of the differences is the Generation Y's relationship with the internet. Like, everyone's like, I'll just watch anything on the internet. So TVs are on the decline. So, you guys, the world is always changing. The world is always moving. History is obviously always moving forward. But it seems to be that history or change is coming about seemingly faster than it did. The world seems to be shrinking a lot faster, and things seem to be moving a lot faster than they used to. And that's why there's just, you look at someone who's in their 70s and someone who's 18 to 24, and there's like a huge difference. We're like, we don't even know who you are, people. You know, like, we can't even connect with you at all because it's just so different. The world is so different, the world that they grew up in. So things are always, always changing. And we have to be always looking towards, with one eye on what God has for us, what God's promised for us in the future. And that's what the Lord revealed to the prophet Daniel in chapter 7, okay? So up to this point in Daniel, we've been looking at narratives. We've been looking at stories. It's been Daniel, his three buddies, and basically we've been tracking their story all the way through up to chapter 6, of everywhere from Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the last empire was Cyrus, Persia, and it was Cyrus is the king of the Persian Empire. And so we've been looking at their kind of their faith and their courage, kind of in the backdrop of Babylon or Persia, where there's not many Christians, there's not many other believers around. And what does that look like to have a belief, faith, courage, living in a landscape where there is just not a lot of Christians? And I share with you, that's kind of where the United States is moving towards, where less and less churches are filled, less and less, there's less and less of a culture of Christianity, okay? But we kind of change genres here in chapter 7, okay? So up to this point, we've been reading stories, but now in chapter 7, We switch, you have to think differently when you read the scripture, okay? Because chapter 7 is called the apocalyptic genre. Apocalyptic comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means just revelation, right? Revelation. Daniel had been given a revelation from God. And again, you're kind of like, whoa, same with all scriptures called revelation. All scriptures is something that reveals something about God. But this has kind of a different feel to it. It's kind of metaphorical again. So you guys, we went through Revelations last year, and this is almost kind of like revisiting Revelation, because it's like this stuff, these images that you see, these metaphors that you see, and you're kind of like, most people get really frustrated with Revelation and with Daniel chapter 7, because like, I have no idea what they're talking about. And again, a large part of it is culturally, the people then would have it would make a lot more sense to them. So we'll kind of dig into that. But apocalyptic, more than revelation, in the 1960s and 1770s, it was kind of like, they call it like kind of apocalyptic moment in history, because of just, I don't know, you guys, I kind of got the tail end of this, where there was a possibility of the end of human existence, you know? Like, when I was a kid, or back in the 60s, there was, like, these drills that you'd have to do for, just in case there was a nuclear war, right? Get on your desk, and, you know, like that. And I don't know what getting on your desk would do if there was a nuclear explosion. But, like, people had to prepare. People had fallout shelters, you know, where they'd go down and they'd store food. And these were being built in people's backyards, right? And so there was this kind of this period where people were like, now we've entered the nuclear age, this apocalyptic era time period when, like, I wonder, will the human existence end, okay? So there's this feeling when you look at apocalyptic scripture that it feels like there's this kind of doom or kind of feeling that things might come, existence might come to an end at any moment. But however, when we read it in scripture, I mean, the 60s and 70s is one thing, the world is coming to an end. When we read it in scripture, there seems to be a different slant. Yeah, there's doom, there's trouble heading, but there's also a great kind of joy. There's also a great kind of excitement because God is like saying, look, here's what the end will look like. And here's how the hope that we can have, okay? Here's the hope that we can have. Because the apocalyptic, both Revelation and we'll see in Daniel, kind of celebrates God's victory over the enemies. You know, God's victory over the enemies. So well, the scripture that we're looking at this morning, it kind of is divided up into kind of three different kind of portions or sections. And the first part we'll call the horror by the sea. Horror by the sea. The second part is heavenly power. And the third part is the divine victory. Okay? So let's take a look. Look with me. Open your Bibles if they're not already open. Look at with me in chapter 7 of Daniel. Okay? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out from the sea. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it lifted from the ground, so that it stood on its feet like two men, like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up to one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back had four wings like those of a bird. The beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision, at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other former beasts and had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like a man and mouth that spoke boastfully." Okay, so Daniel has this dream, right? He's given this dream, and it's just this bizarre stuff that we looked at back in Revelation over last year. It's just this odd, strange stuff, all right? One of the differences between prophecy, if you look at Jeremiah and Isaiah, they're kind of given, God gives them something, and God says, I'm giving this to you, and I want you to speak it out, all right? And in this case, and we look in Revelation and here in Daniel, one of the differences for kind of apocalyptic is they're given a dream, and they say, write it down. I want you to write this down. So it's like this bizarre, strange dream. And the first scene that we see the first thing that we hear about is back of Belshazzar. It's like in the time of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So we're kind of like, what we have to do is actually kind of go back. I don't know if you guys remember when we talked about Belshazzar. King Belshazzar was the one with the writing on the wall. So Daniel kind of actually goes back in time. This is when he was with King Belshazzar. And Daniel's first report of the vision, what he shares about the vision is the setting. So you can picture the sea, picture an ocean. If you've ever been to an ocean, picture an ocean, except it's not calm. It is like raging. There is like waves crashing against. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, I've only been to the ocean. Only times I've been to the ocean, it's been pretty calm. You know, waves coming in, but never like this storm. And so this is the setting, this huge, huge storm where waves are just crashing in. And this partly is kind of related to the time, okay? People then had a different relationship to the sea, to the ocean, as we did. They had mythology that talked about the sea. And the sea was kind of like this ominous, evil thing, kind of that people had in their minds. And so, you know, I don't know, when we think about sea, we think deep sea fishing, we think of surfing, we think of, you know, but back then, during this time, when Daniel starts to describe this sea that is just raging, people in the ancient Near East at the time would think like, oh yeah, there's this thing out there, this force out there that is just kind of ominous, that's big, that's huge. And so there was mythology at the time that talked about this, and sometimes God would use, when he spoke into Daniel, he would use what the people at the time could relate to. What people at the time could relate to, not necessarily believing the mythology, but saying, look, we've heard these stories, we've heard these mythologies about the sea, and we get this. We get that there is something evil, something heavy, something lurking out there that is huge. Daniel wasn't the first one to use sea imagery this way. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, it talks about kind of this battle of like, you know, how there's this imagery again of Yahweh versus the sea, you know. In Psalm 18, God blasts the sea with his rebuke. He sets guard over the sea in Job 7 and Jeremiah 5. He causes the sea to dry up in Nahum. He treads on the sea in Habakkuk. He fights sea monsters in Isaiah. Okay, so there's this you kind of have to kind of move back and try to think about how they would kind of receive this. I'm trying to think of what it's like. I thought of like, okay, how many of you have watched Man vs. Wild? I want to watch that. I don't know if it's still going. It's on, you know, it's on cable, whatever. But it's like this whole thing of like surviving the wilderness, you know, this. Or when he's talking about this, when he's kind of setting the scene of this raging sea. You guys, it's kind of like when readers of the time would be reading it, it would be kind of like an evil scene, you know, kind of like, I don't know, when you guys go to movies and you go to horror films and you always know what's the key to when there's something going to happen? The music, right? You know that something's going to happen because the music kind of leads you there, right? And you as a guy, you like you take a girl and you hope that you know that you'll be scared, you know, but she grabs your leg and she digs into your leg and you're just like, let go, you know, it's like, but you just know that it's just the music that's leading into it, that you know that's going to be scary, all right? And so there's this feeling, as we kind of get into this passage, there's this feeling of this ominous feeling, all right, that's coming over. And so the kind of the bottom line is that Daniel's vision is kind of this anticipation of evil coming out. And so what happens is, what we read about is there's these four great beasts that come out. I'm going to kind of breeze through them. The beasts are kind of like not found in any of God's creation. This is, I pulled this from when I was a kid. I watched these 60s films, Godzilla. I used to love these films when I was like 8 or 9 years old. I just thought they were just amazing, you know, to be Godzilla and stuff. But these things used to come out of the ocean, you know, and Godzilla would fight these things. But these description that is given of these beasts are not like anything, except for the second one, are kind of mutated. They're bizarre. They're strange. And so they're not like anything that comes from God, really. And people would kind of get that, you know, they're bizarre, they're perversions of what God intended for his creation. And people would kind of be like, revolted by them, okay? So the beasts that come out of, represent the four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. And so these beasts come out. The first one is described like a lion that had wings like an eagle. And the lion and the eagle are both like really, they're animals of prey. They strike fear in the hearts of other animals who like they're going to eat. So because of these characteristics, a lot of times empires would use like a lion or an eagle to represent them. And so so they say that this one, the first animal that rises out that looks like a lion and an eagle is Babylon. That's where that's currently where Daniel is writing from. You know, at that time Babylon hadn't fallen yet, and they're saying like, look, this is what this represents, this empire that has overtaken the nation of Israel and many other nations is like Babylon. Okay, the second beast is rises out of a sea as a bear, and for whatever reason it's not mutated, it says that it has a voracious appetite, and that it says, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." And some say that there's three ribs in its mouth. And some say that these three ribs that this bear is eating are like the three different empires that the Persian Empire conquered. So Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. So they say like, oh, maybe it's Persia, okay? The fourth beast, the third beast looks like a leopard. It has four wings and four heads. It's just really bizarre. You're like, what did Daniel eat before he went to bed? Was he smoking something, or was he just this crazy stuff? But it has four wings and four heads. And as we look at the imagery, where, you know, like a leopard and wings kind of like refer to maybe speed, you know, just this characteristic of speed. Like leopards are fast, wings obviously can fly. So they say that maybe kind of this is the blazing speed of the Persian army, okay? And then the fourth beast is kind of the most mysterious and horrifying of all. It says that in verse 7, if you look in verse 7, it says that it was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns, okay? And so some have related this to, some scholars say it's Greece, some say it's Rome. Most say that it represents Rome. And some say that it's Rome that ultimately is representing kind of the last empire that will rise, right? The last empire that will rise, okay? But you guys, it's not, sometimes some scholars will just write books about this stuff, you know? And they'll just really get into what this means. What nation, what empire is exactly, where in history does this fall? But really what this kind of leads us to is that there are going to be kingdoms that are evil throughout history, all right? There's going to be things throughout history that rise and fall that are just evil, okay? You guys can know this verse. Some of you know this verse pretty well, maybe. Ephesians talking about the kind of the armor that we're supposed to arm ourselves with, and it says that for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the evil and heavenly realms. Okay, so you look at some of these people, you know, some of them are really famous, right? You get Hitler, just oversaw 6 million Jews killed, you know. Genocide. Does anyone know this person? Who this is? Yeah. Pol Pot. Yeah. Steven's like a historian. Pol Pot. And again, another guy that just oversaw, you know, just hundreds of thousands of people killed in Asia, in Vietnam. Just crazy. Who's this? Stalin, right? You know, and last one that's been in the news recently. Yeah, Joseph Kony. But you guys, all behind all of these guys, there's something we have to have a greater picture, a bigger picture, because there is something behind all these guys. If we look at the passage, there is something greater than just these guys that are happening here. And what part of what this passage is saying is listing out these empire after empire after empire. None of them take Yahweh as their God. None of them give glory to Him. And it talks about there's these this last empire will have 10 horns. And you guys remember from our study last year in Revelation, it talked about these 10 horns represented what? You guys remember? Anyone studied Revelation to remember? Okay, what it was is it was like these 10 possible, some say it's like 10 nations, 10 leaders, 10 leaders that will rise up in the end, right? And there'll be one who stands out, one Antichrist, who will kind of raise up. And we remember, like, this Antichrist, when he comes, like, there'll be a time of peace on earth. Like, there'll be a time of, like, a false peace where he'll, like, bring everything together. Everything, you know, there's warring and stuff going on. Whoever's always wondering what will happen in the Middle East, you know, will Israel and, you know, Iran and the rest of Middle East ever come together? There'll be a time when, like, this one person is able to bring it all together, and there'll be this kind of this false peace that he brings about. And so, as we look at our passage, it's a reminder of us that, look, guys, in some way, as we go through history, part of us has to look at a larger piece of history that's saying, look, that we are moving towards more of this, more of these empires, more of this is going to come. And we've got to be, as believers, we've got to be ready. Okay, we've got to be ready. Because as we remember last week, sometimes we'll get to a point in history, you guys, and I don't know when this will be. I sometimes feel, again, this could be during our generation or maybe our kids' generation, but at some time the circumstances around us are going to look very bleak, are going to look really crazy, and we're going to be like, man, like, will we survive this? How will we ever get through this? And last week I reminded you guys, as we looked at Daniel 6, where Daniel was in the lion's den, you know, and things looked very, very bleak. But the whole thing was, I said last week that, like, look, in your life, if not now, there's going to be a time when things are just going to crumble. Things are going to fall out from under you. Someone that you're close to is going to pass away. Some relationship that you have is going to break off. Something, you're going to get sick. Something's going to happen to you that God will allow into your life. And it's at that time when you have to choose, like, do I have a bigger picture of God, that he's sovereign, that he is, even though my circumstances look this way, I'm going to trust that God in my life is still at work, that he's still God in his place on the throne, okay? And this is kind of what we see in the second portion, okay? Look with me in verses 9 through 14. It says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. The river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown down into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heavens, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given the authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations, men, every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting dominion and will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Okay? So amongst all these kingdoms, as Daniel's having this vision, and this is supposed to be horrifying, you know, this evil that kind of overcomes the world, all of a sudden he has this another portion of his vision. It's like of the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. His hair is white like wool, flaming with fire, like his throne is flaming with fire. A picture that we see in Revelation 3, I believe, of the throne room, right? Where we see, he sees this picture of God, okay? Of God, of like God on his throne. And again, thousands and thousands attending him. Can you guys imagine that? Can you guys picture what it will be like when we're there? 10,000s and thousands of people bowing down and just worshiping him. I mean, sometimes I just want to bring it into this room so that when we sing, it's like, ah, thousands and thousands. I've only had a few opportunities in my life to be in a stadium. And I don't know, how many of anyone thinking of going to Urbana? Okay, three. Yeah, at Urbana, how many people are usually at the stadium down in St. Louis? How many? 20,000? You know, and what that would be like. I mean, just that alone, that experience alone of just going to a place where everyone is singing and worshiping God, that kind of that voice coming out, worshiping him. But the key part is this. Look, in verse 14, it says, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations, all peoples, all nations, and men of every language worshipped him, and his dominion was everlasting. So here's what it is. What will happen is, look, there's going to be a rising up of this Antichrist. Things, our circumstances around us are going to look very, very bleak. But the picture that we have to have is that God is still on his throne. 10,000s and thousands are worshiping him, and the authority belongs to him. Okay, the authority, the power, the sovereignty belongs to him. And so, in your life, there'll be times when you need to open up to Daniel 7. There'll be times when you need to open up to Daniel 7 and go, verse 14, he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. And you'll have to go, like, God, everything around me is crumbling. I'm calling out to you, and I see no end in sight to my circumstance, but I am telling you, I trust that you are still sovereign, you are still in power, you still have the glory, all right? You still have the glory. This is what we need to remember. This is one of these where you have to file it away. Unless you're in something like this now, it's not going to hit you. It's not going to hit you, but you have to file it away. Because there's going to be a time, guaranteed in your life where this happens, okay? I imagine this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And so I've talked about him in the past, but German pastor during World War II, he could see his country moving. He could see his country shifting, you know? I mean, from the time of the 30s, when Hitler came into the scene, and as things kind of shifted more and more power, Dietrich Bonhoeffer could see it coming. And there was a time when he had left to go into the United States to study, and he's like, man, I just want to get out of here. And I don't blame him. Like, there's just part of anyone who just like, I just want to get out of here. Like, this is going downhill fast. But then God placed it on his heart to go, look, this is my country. This is my countrymen. I have got to go back. I have got to take a stand. And so he would go back, and he would preach, you know. Pastors, man, they were marked. They were marked. And so pastors needed to either go underground. There was one time when he was actually on the radio saying, this is ludicrous. Are you guys listening? Are you guys seeing what is happening? This is ludicrous. And during the time as he was on the radio, like, they shut it down. Like, people came in and, like, took it out of his hands and shut it down, right? Like, just this time frame when the whole, everything around you is just falling. And I don't know, you guys, I just don't know when this will happen to the United States or to the world. But I wonder if in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's mind, because in the end, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, history is correct, he was finally, he was brought in, they detained him for some time, and then, you know, at the end of his life, they stripped, he and several others were stripped down, naked, and then brought up onto the gallows and hung, you know. And some witnesses say, like, you should have just seen Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Like, he prayed, got up on the gallows, and just allowed, I guess, allowed whatever to happen. And if my history is correct, it was only like two or three weeks before that particular camp was overtaken. You know, World War II was almost over. So I imagine, I don't know how much information he knew. I don't know if he knew, like, thank goodness, this is coming to an end. The United States, Russia is coming in. They're getting Hitler's eventually. I don't know how much he knew, but I imagine, can you imagine, like, being in a spot and just looking at Daniel 7:14, or just remembering, like, in the end, I'm trusting that you're in charge. As I walk up onto these gallows, if I see myself around this, you're in charge. You're sovereign. You're allowing this to happen. Okay? Let's finish off the last portion. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are the kings that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the other, most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast had crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which the three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth and spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth. It will be powerful, you guys, trampling down and crushing it. The 10 horns are the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will rise, different than the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High. So we know, we can definitely recognize who this will be, because he will speak against the Most High and oppress us, his followers, and try to change the set times for the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and a half a time, but the courts will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereign power, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers and worship will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts. My face turned pale, and I kept the matter to myself. All right? So in the end, we kind of see what happens. I mean, this is the great part, all right? There'll be a time when we're handed over. Whoever this last ruler will be will just rule with an iron fist over the world. And again, we have to recall, like, man, are we willing to go with that? Are we willing to submit to that and go, you've told us about this, Lord. We were ready for this. We know this, right? We know this is going to happen. And yet we trust that you're still in charge. No matter what we see around us, both then and now personally, we know that there is going to be redemption. We know that there's going to be hope in the end. Okay? There's going to be hope in the end. And so, you guys, I just want you to I want you to think, I want you to have one eye on the future, okay? I want you to know that, man, this life is just brief. It is going to be a blink of an eye. And we may live through this time. But we've got to say, got to remember, recall back, God is sovereign. He's in charge. And sometimes it's like, well, how do I prepare for this? What am I supposed to do to, you know, I mean, how can I get ready for this? What am I supposed to do? Like, I mean, it's different than the fallout. We're not supposed to make fallout shelters and store up food and stuff like that. But I think the key is for us today is just to follow Him today, okay? So follow Him today. What we need to do to prepare is to go, God, what is it that you have for me this morning at church? What is it that you have for me this afternoon when I go home? What are you telling me this week to do? Meet with Him. Be connected with Him. You know, Joe gave us this last night. He gave us these. I found a bunch of them downstairs. Like, people forgot them, you know. But it's like, you know, he told us, like, look, we talked about servanthood. He said, look, here's one way you can walk it out. Here's one way you can just go, look, I'm just going to take what I know, what Jesus said about, you know, those who will be the greatest will be the least, will be the servants, and I'm just going to walk it out. So what we do to kind of prepare, for this kind of end time is to just start walking your faith out. Like, don't let it stay up here. Start walking things out. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we can respond to song. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, we cannot fathom, we can't get a real great grasp of how grand you are, how large you are, how big you are. We see pictures in the Bible of what it looks like, but we just can't sense it. But Lord, this is where our faith comes in, that our faith is believing in not what is seen, but what has been written down for us, what has been given to us. And we trust that you are large. Father, I pray as we, for those who are in trials now, or for those who are going to, for all of us who will be in a trial, I pray that we are reminded of how big you are, how large you are, that you are sovereign, that you are all-powerful, and that pray that you would, by your Spirit, you'd kind of remind us, bring back some of these passages, bring back some of these stories, reminding us, because there'll be times when we are hurting, there'll be times when we are just at a loss, and not seeing any kind of light at the end of the tunnel. And Lord, it's these times when our faith is walked out in real time. So I pray that you strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.